We're going to paint a picture today. We're going to try and paint the picture with words, It's extremely important that we be very attuned to the text of Torah, and you're going to see not only to the text of Torah, but even beyond that, there's a great deal that we have to watch as we study a parasha. It can't be studied superficially. You have to pay attention to all the nuances of the words, and as I say, even more than that. So we're going to do some reading this morning. The sheets that you have in front of you, by the way, we're going to be concentrating on the last part of the parasha. Everybody deals with Mechirat Yosef, which is at the beginning of the parasha, is something that I think, regardless of how long we will study it, we will never completely comprehend, but doesn't stop us from thinking about it. But no, I want to go to the next step. The sale of Yosef by his brothers has already taken place, and of all the strange things, there is an interruption and a pause in the parasha. We finish with Yosef was brought down to Egypt by the Midianites, by the Yishma'elim, and then in the middle there's a parasha that we're not going to deal with today. There's a parasha of Vayede Yehuda Me'et Echov. Yehuda went down from his brothers, and the whole story about Yehuda leaving his brothers. He marries a woman, Bathshua. He has three children, Er, Onan, Shelah. Er and Onan die, and they have both been married to a woman by the name of Tamar. The whole story of Yehuda and Tamar takes place, and that's it would seem to be an interruption, but it's an extremely significant part of the whole story, but that's not for today. Where we begin is after the story of Yehuda and Tamar is over, and she has given birth to the twins, Peretz and Zarach. Now it says, there it is, V'Yosef Hurad Mitzrayma. And Yosef had been brought down to Mitzrayim. By saying Hurad, that he had been brought down, that means this is something that already happened, and now we are returning to it. Vayiknehu Potiphar Sris Paro, he was purchased by Potiphar, who was one of the officers of Paro. Sarha Tabachim, chamberlain of the butchers. Chamberlain of the butchers. I saw that Rav Soloveitchik writes that he was the chief executioner in the Tzayim. The executioner most probably was the one who Paro needed more than anybody else, the one who was able to get rid of all opposition. We're talking about a cruel, terribly cruel individual. If there's a house in Mitzrayim that Yosef would never have wanted to step into, that's the one where the Hashgacha, divine providence, brings him there, and we're going to see what happens to him in that house. Because he's the one, the Ish Mitzri, who brought him from the hands of the Ishmaelim, Asher Horidu Shama, who brought him down there. Vayihi Hashem et Yosef. Now we have to begin to try and feel and think a bit about Yosef. Yosef has been cut off from everything that's familiar. He finds himself now, you understand, from the house of Yaakov Avinu, a house of Kedusha v'Tahara, sanctity, a belief in one God, a moral home. He now finds himself in one of the most immoral places upon the face of this earth, Mitzrayim of old. I don't know whether Mitzrayim of not old is any different. Immoral. Absolutely immoral, a society in decay, but here we're talking about This was a society that was the most advanced of its day. Power, splendor, money, everything was there. And he's plunked down right in midst of all of that splendor. And here he is, 17-year-old boy, completely torn away from everything that he knew. Vayihi Hashem et Yosef, and God was with Yosef. Vayihi ish matzliach, became a man who was successful. Vayihi bebeit Adonam haMitzvi, and this is a further stage. He is, there are a lot of slaves. There are many slaves who are working out in the fields, in who knows where. But he's already made it up the ladder of advancement. You know, even in the society of slaves, there's advancement. You can move up in the world. I mean, of course, there's a limit, because a slave is a slave is a slave. But there's a difference between being a slave working out who knows where, and the one who is working in the house of his master, close to his master. He's in a position to be able to impress him. He's in a position to be able to advance even further. That's why the pasuk says, "Vayihi," and he was bebeit Adonav haMitzvi, not out any place else in the world. He is in the house of his master, the mitzvah. Vayar Adonav, and his master saw ki Hashem ito. His master saw that God is with him. Wait. What are you telling me? His master saw that God is with him. This master doesn't have a clue who Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei is, the God of Israel. What are you talking about? What do you mean? A few hundred years later, when Moshe is going to come to Paro and tell him, the God of the Hebrews said, let my people go, Paro is going to say, Mi Hashem Asher Eshmer go. Who is this Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei that you're talking about? He doesn't appear in my encyclopedia of deities. And here it says, Vayar Adonav, and his master saw ki Hashem ito, that God is with him. So of course, thank God, we have Rashi on the spot. We have Rashi on the spot, and Rashi says, Ki Hashem ito, you don't have Rashi. I have Rashi. You don't. If I would have had to give you all the sources that I'm going to use today, I'd be working all night. Ki Hashem ito, Shem Shamayim Shagur Al Piv. The name of God was constant in his mouth. This master never heard of Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. But do you know what he has this Yosef in his house, and this Yosef is im Yirtzeh Hashem, be'ezras Hashem, the Heilige Bashefa. Wherever you go, the man is talking about God. Now you have to understand, it may seem as though the rabbis are reading something into the text. How do they know that that's so? How do they know that Shen Shomayim Shogur Alpiv, that the name of God was something that was comfortable and constantly upon the mouth of Yosef? I mean, is this some kind of frumma thing that our rabbis read into the pasuk? Or simply our rabbis know how to read a pasuk chumash? So of course they knew how to read a pasuk chumash, because we're going to find, and you're going to see it, that this is going to be very important, because we're going to see this time and time again. Watch the end of the pasuk. Vayar Adonav, his master saw ki Hashem ito, that God is with him. V'chol Asher hu oseh, whatever this fellow Yosef does, Hashem matzliach biyado. God gives him success. Where does this idolater, pagan, heathen, immoral, cruel individual? You know, he sounds like he already sounds like one of us. What is it? All the success of this fellow Yosef, the Heilige Bashefa, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he says, it's simple. As you will go through the parashas, you will see that that's exactly how Yosef conducts himself. By the way, this is going to call for courage and strength. Where does it come to a 17-year-old unless he's a great man? When Potiphar's wife is going to attempt to seduce him, she says, no, I can't do this. V'chotosi le'elokim. That will be a sin before God. You understand? At the end of the Seder that we may yet get to, he's going to say to the butler and the baker who have dreams that God is the one who gives me the interpretation. Halo le'elokim v'itronim. God is the one who gives it. And more than that, here is this, now he's going to be then a 30-year-old, who they've just taken him out of the pit. They washed him, they scrubbed him. They gave him a haircut. They put him on clean clothing, and they bring him before Pharaoh. And all of the wise men of Egypt are standing there. They have attempted to interpret the dream of Pharaoh, and none has succeeded. No one has succeeded. And here they bring this 30-year-old. Do you know what it means now? What he says is going to may very well determine what the rest of his life is going to be. So, you know, under those circumstances, you know what the best thing is? Don't say anything unnecessary. Just answer the... They ask you a question, answer the question. They always tell you this, you know, if you're in a government office or you're being questioned by anybody, just don't volunteer any information. They ask you your Tudatzehut, give your Tudatzehut number and shashtil. Don't say anything, because the moment you say a little bit too much, they're going to pounce on you, you're finished, it's all over. And over here, he's standing before all the wisdom of Egypt, the mightiest power of the in the world. And Paro has asked him, Paro has told him his dream. And what does he say to him? Biladai, it has nothing to do with me. Elokim, Ya'aneh, Shlom Paro. Elokim is the one who's going to answer that which will give peace to Paro. He's not afraid to tell all of these idolaters and pagans that you should know there's a Rabbeinu Shlomo, a Ha'ilud of Hashem in Himmel. That takes, it's much more than courage. I think it borders on madness. But no, that's Yosef. So when Chazal see this, then they understand that every step that Yosef takes, you can hear Shem Shamayim. And therefore, you know what it does? It infects the people around you. This Potiphar, most probably is kissing mezuzahs now when he walks from one room to the next in his palace. He's been infected by this whole personality, this 17-year-old kid. So let's say he's 18, he's 19, he's 20. There's something about his personality and the way he speaks. And our rabbis knew how to learn a pasuk chumash. And therefore, when there's an unusual pasuk like this, Vayar Adonav his master saw Ki Hashem, he told that God is with him. And Rashi says, in the name of Chazal, in the name of our rabbis, Shem Shamayim Shogur Al Pur, because they simply learned chumash. And they didn't have the advantage of learning chumash with Rashi, so they had to learn chumash without Rashi. And they were mad the sefer, they went over the sefer, and they hear how it is that Yosef speaks. And let's keep reading. So Yosef came be enough. Yosef found favor in his eyes. By Yisharet Oto now, do you see what's happening? This Yosef most probably started someplace out in the coal mines of Potiphar. Then they moved into the fields. From the fields they moved him to the barn. From the barn they brought him into the house. And you know what he's now? He's now the personal servant of Potiphar. He served him. And he appointed him over his house. The whole yeshlo and everything that he had, natan biyado, he gave in his hands. You see, we're talking about a young lad, brought as a slave, in chains he's brought down to Egypt. And he has begun this rise, far from power yet, but he keeps going up and up. And remember, in his situation, this is the pinnacle of success. You can't be more successful than that. He is the personal aide-de-camp to Potiphar. And it came to pass that from the time that he had appointed him over his house, found kol ashelo on everything that belongs to him. Vayivorech Hashem et Beit HaMitzri beglal Yosef. The pasuk is telling us that the house of the Mitzri was blessed because of Yosef. Vayihi birkat Hashem bechol asher yesh lo b'bayit u'b'sadeh. It's unbelievable. This rotzeach, pagan and heathen, the blessing of God is upon everything that is his in the house and in the field. Vayazov kol asher lo b'yad Yosef hi. What does the English say? Vayazov. He left all that he had in Joseph's custody. I would even say Vayazov, he abandoned. What? No. Vayazov. Keli, lama azavtani. Chapter 22 in Tehillim. This is what Esther says as she prepares to enter the throne room of Ahasuerus. Keli, my God, lama azavtani, why you have abandoned me? And I think that the pasuk uses this word because, in a sense, his reliance on Yosef is that great. It's as though he just abandoned everything. You take care of it. I trust you implicitly. So I'm translating it a bit stronger than the translation on the side that he left everything. He just abandoned everything in the hands of Yosef. There was nothing that he even wanted to know about. Except for the bread that he eats. Now Rashi says about this bread that he eats, that bread that he eats is a euphemism for his wife. Everything is yours, Yosef, but not my wife. Now, watch how to read a pasuk. Vayi Yosef, yifei toar, v'yifei maneh. Yosef was handsome of form and handsome of appearance. You know, there's something so unusual and so exceptional about this phrase. Not the phrase itself. It appears a number of other times. It appears a number of other times in Tanakh. Well, we had it. A similar phrase was used with regard to Sarah. A phrase like this was used about Rivka. It's going to be about Rachel. Will be used, something more expanded will be used about David. But in every case, it's when the person's name is mentioned for the first time. If this would be the beginning of the Sedra, and it tells us about Yosef, and it says that Yosef was Yifei Maneh and Yifei Tar, you understand? But here it's plunked down in the middle of a pasuk. It seems to have absolutely no connection with what came before, but it certainly is going to have a connection with that which comes later. By the way, in general, does not often give us descriptions of physical attributes. But over here, the placing of the words is important. Now, when you read a pasuk chumash, not only do you have to listen to the letters and listen to the words and know the precise meaning of the word, you also have to see where the words appear. Over here, anybody, once you've learned how to read a Pasuk Kodesh, you would jump immediately when you see this phrase right over here. It's telling us something is going to happen. And then of course we're going to see what's going to happen. We're going to see what's going to happen. And it came to pass after these sins, Vatisa, Eshes, Adona, Vesineho, and Yosef, the wife of his master, lifted her eyes to Yosef, obviously. What is it? What did Rashi say over here? There's going to be something very important about what Rashi says. We'll show it in a moment. She now is attracted. She is attracted to him. But Tomer, and she said, Shichva imi, lie with me. Okay. All right. Now, Vayimayim. He refused. Vayomer Elisha Sadonov, and he said to his master's wife, Hein Adoni lo yada itin ma babayit. My master knows nothing of what's going on with me and what I'm doing in this house. He trusts me implicitly. Everything that he has is in my hands. There's nobody greater in this house than I am. He has not withheld from me anything except for you. Because you are his wife. How can I do this terribly evil thing? And I will sin before God. Now, you have to not only read words and psukim, but here we have something unusual. When I saw it, I first saw it, I got so excited about it, and I'm going to share with you my excitement. Turn over on the other side. Number two, a paragraph in the Ketav HaKabbalah of Yaakov Mecklenburg, great Mefarish of Chumash, and he says the following: Derech Bnei Adam. It is usual with people in Yavo, all of our Noshim HaMefatim, those that are going to be people who will come to seduce him, to do something, to convince him of doing something wrong. Lidvar Aveda. They're going to try and get him to do an Aveda. Yarve Negdom Tainos Lahashtikom. You know what he's going to do? He's going to give all sorts of tainos, all sorts of reasons to silence them. No, it's wrong. It's bad. It can't be done. It's terrible. Ubeamet ein derev ze yatzilei. He says, you know, all of the things that one is going to say in order to ward off the temptation, they're not necessarily going to help him. Because ki'im ha'mefatehu ish lashon, if the person who's trying to talk you into something is a man who can speak well, bisfat chalakot, smooth, a smooth talker, yashchit divrei ha'niftah, he will shatter the words of the seducee, the one who is being talked into something, and he's going to be trapped, caught in the trap. Words are powerful, powerful tools. Kionnon, you know what a person really has to do? Kionnon yachlit miyad. If he decides immediately, lema'en, to refuse. And only after he's made the decision to refuse will he begin to say why. Then he stands a chance. Because if his refusal to be seduced is based on the way he explains things, you know, somebody maybe can talk a little sense into him. Yeah, no, that's not true. Don't worry about it. But if there is a firm decision, decision than my aim to refuse. And then you say, why? Well, that's different. Because if he immediately decides to refuse, Veloma, and to say shalom yaseu b'shum panim, I'm not going to do this under any circumstances. Gam ki nutzach b'tanotav, even if he will be vanquished in terms of the verbal struggle, doesn't make any difference. V'im yitzi yisader achar kach tanotav neged amafateh, he can always tell the seducer or the seductress what his reasons are. They said, "I just take a quick turnover and look at that word. I can't see it too well. But you see, Vayimain, I underline Vayimain. Do you know what the trop, the cantillation on Vayimain is? Vayimain is a shalsheles. How many shalsheleses are there in all of Torah? About three, four.
Three?
Four? I only remember one other, but we'll get to that in a moment. A shalsheles is he says, the Ksavar Kabbalah is going to say even more than I've been saying up until now, that you have to watch the position of words. You have to understand the meaning of words when you read the text of Torah. He says the message that is here, transmitted to us by the trop. Back to number two. V'zehu vayimain. This is the vayimain, and he refused. Sha'amar Khan that he said here. Shehichlit miyad l'ma'einba. He immediately made a decision. He refuses. The achar kach, and afterwards, he first begins to tell her, he tziya tano tav lefaneha. Afterwards, he starts telling her reasons why. But the first thing, yet, loyim mit agreise lamed in agreise aleph. A big no. Vahatam. Tam over here means the cantillation, the trup. Sheb milat v'yamayin, that's on the word v'yamayin. Yoreh, that teaches us al isur hadavar, how prohibited this is. Val heyotom nimna etzom, it's something that impossible for him to do. Umemaein bo betachlit hamiyun, and he refuses to the nth degree of refusal. Ki mitoch hatamim shebatorah, because on the cantillations in Torah, onu mevinim, we understand mashalo nechtabah. There are things that are not written in Torah that we understand only from the trop. Then the last line blew my mind. Ki inyan hatnuo shebodam shemitocham neida kavanat lipo. As I was learning this, I took out my pencil and I wrote over there body language. You know what he says? In this Vayimain, the way it was said, it already transmitted a message of such power. And here's an example. What's the example? Just like the movements or the motions of one's body can send all sorts of messages. So here, I had my secretary, my wife, Google for me this morning using body language. It's awesome what you can tell from body language. By the way, it's not only body language, I think it's eyes also. I was talking with somebody yesterday and I asked them, "You're not well." No, okay. A few minutes later, I'm looking at her and say, "You're not well." And he said, "You're right." Not because I'm a saintly rabbi from Har Nof was I able to penetrate the inner recesses of his mind and tell him on his eyes. He can tell. And he says, "Yeah, I'm very unhappy about something," he tells me. All right? he's telling us over the Ksavah Kabbalah is that there's body language. You can tell by the motions of one's body. Boy, and here the list of message clusters, body language comes in clusters of signals and postures depending on the internal emotions and mental states. Recognize that the whole cluster is thus far more reliable than trying to interpret individual elements. Over here, what must have happened is not only the way he said the word, the emphasis of the word, she saw it not only in the word, she saw it in his body language, she saw it in his eyes, she saw it in that whole personality. The whole Yosef said no. Was it easy for him to say no? I'll tell you. There was a Rashi here. The Rashi said on those words that seem not to belong here, by Yehid Yosef, Yosef was Yefei Toar, that he was good looking. So Rashi says something that is very, very significant. Kivan Shero Atzmo Mosheel, once he saw that he's the ruler of the house, he had moved up from being out in the coal mines. He's now the personal assistant of Al-Tiga. This is achieving greatness in the world of slavery. Hitchil, you know what? Hitchil ochel b'shoteh. He began eating and drinking. Umisalsel b'sa'aro. And he started, you know, fixing his hair. All of a sudden, you know what's happened? Not all of a sudden, it took a while. After all the years that he was downtrodden, after all the years in which he had suffered as a slave, all of a sudden, he gets the opportunity to enjoy the good life, and he likes it. Do you know what that means? That Yosef is at the most dangerous and critical point, most probably, in his whole life. One wrong move now, and Yosef can be lost, and his neshama lost for all time. This by he Yosef Yefei Toav Yefei Mare, that he was good looking. This accents and accentuates the fact that something is going on over here. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chazal say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Avicha mit Abel, your father is in mourning, and you're playing around over here with your hair to look good. I'm going to sick the bear upon you. Who's the bear? The bear, of course, is the wife of Potiphar. All right? Now, by the way, when we learn a Rashi like this or a Chazal like this, it doesn't really mean that God is speaking to him. Because if God would have appeared to him and told him, Avicha mitabel, v'atam esalsel besarcha, nothing else would have been necessary. He would have been terrified and come back from the brink. But he's on the brink, and it tells us what's going on. What's going on? That this is, even her attempt to seduce him at this point is something that is a great, great test for Yosef. Miyad, Batisa Eshet Adonav. You see, because it said over there, Vayhi Achar Hadvarim Ha'ela, and it came to pass after these things. Achar always means immediately afterwards. Immediately after his having been have moved to the brink, he's beginning to settle in to Mitzrayim, and maybe it's the first time that he's enjoying Mitzrayim. It means, of course, that the test that Yosef faces now is the greatest test of his life. Rashi later brings, there's a lot more that we can talk about body language, but I think that I think the point that the Ksavah Kabbalah 150 years ago knew about body language before the new era. He knew exactly what it meant, and he said that it means the law, that it goes back into the way a word is expressed. Torah wanted to tell us that this vayimo'ein, this refusal was expressed in such strong language, and that's why we have the shal sheles. The only one that I remember right now is one back in Parshat Vayera. There's one in Parshat Vayera when the Malach is in the process of hustling Lot out of a city that's going to be destroyed at any minute. So it says, Vayit Mahama, he tarried. Vayit Mahama. One can interpret that, of course, as meaning that this was a very, very crucial moment. He has to leave everything that he knew, and this was a moment that was extremely laden with meaning for him. Yes.
I just remember that when we learned the shoshel, it's like the person waves it back and forth, amazingly. But in my aim, he waves it back and forth, and then he comes to the decision.
That's not what he's saying. The vayimo'ein over here was not preceded by any hesitation. The point of the vayimo'ein is it was swift, it was instant, it was with absolute determination. Vayimo'ein. No, not that vayismama could mean backwards and forwards, but vayimo'ein, always this is.
Father, that's amazing.
Wait, we're going to get to that right now. We're going to get to that right now. There's a Gemara in Rashi is going to bring it later, so you mentioned it, so I'll talk about it. But there's a Gemara that says that at the crucial moment, there's going to be the day that he comes home from, he comes back to the house to do work, and there is no one. And there's no one in the house, and it turns out that she's the only one in the house. And it seems one of two things: either it was some kind of a great holiday for them, and they all went to the house of idolatry, or there are others who say that there was some slaves that were going to be eaten up by lions in the hippodrome. Or whatever it was, and she remained at home with the excuse that she is ill, and he comes into the house, and this is of course the classic moment at which she attempts to seduce him, and he remains strong and rebuffs her. So Rashi says over there, that's on Pasuk Yud Aleph. You know, we're supposed to be reading here today. Pasuk Yud 10. Vayehi kedavro el Yosef yom yom. She spoke to Yosef every day. Below Shomai Leah. He didn't listen to her day after day. This is not one single moment. This is incessant. Lishkav etzlo liotimah, to lie with her, be with her. Vayehi kayom azeh, that day. Vayovo habaita, and he came home lasot malachto, to do his work. The ain ishbe anshei habayit shom habayit. Nobody's in the house. It's just the two of them. She grabbed him by his garment, his coat. Lemor saying, Shichvoy me, lie with me. Vayazo bigdo biyoda. You know? We just had the word vayazov a few psukim earlier, and I said that the word vayazov means a great deal more than the English translation over here, left. If I wanted to have proof that I'm right, the proof is here. I said over there on Pasuk 6, Vayazov kol ha-shelo b'yad Yosef. So the English translation was, he left everything that was his in the hand. And I say Vayazov means much more than that. He abandoned. Here's my proof. Min ha-shamayim, I have my proof. When it says that he left his garment in her hand, it doesn't mean he just left it. He abandoned it and fled for his life. Vayaso, oh, this is her. Vayaso vigto biyado, vayonos, and he fled, vayetze hachutza. You know, sometimes I see all sorts of things come back to me. All sorts of things. One of the... Does somebody have a sitter? Is there a sitter in the house? But it has to be a sitter with Shabbos davening. Okay. By the way, you can tell your husband that I read his letter to the editor today.
Oh,
you don't even know that he had a letter to the editor.
I do too when they cut it.
Yes, I can tell that they cut it. By the way, it was the best news in the whole paper today. The rest was terrible. It was terrible, terrible, terrible. Not this Greenblatt has it. Take a look. You'll see. All right, just one moment. This is going to be good. In davening, we say, L'David b'shanoto et tamo l'fnei Avimelech v'yigor shehu v'yelach. Oh, God. This must have been 45 years ago. I went to visit an elderly Jew. It was on behalf of the yeshiva in Toronto. By the way, remember, I went to the dinner. I went to the dinner a few weeks ago when they celebrated 50 years since the establishment of the yeshiva. It was a very beautiful dinner, especially in view of the fact that they decided that, yeah, they have to recognize the existence of the one who founded the yeshiva, namely me and my wife. So that was a very, very, you know, sometimes it takes 50 years until somebody says Yashikaya. But it was a very, very beautiful and moving event. And I can talk a lot about that, but we're in the middle of this year. So here it is. On behalf of the yeshiva, I went with, I know who I went with. You remember Rabbi David Cohen, who really put this whole place together over here? He was working for me then. How do you like that? He was working for me in Toronto. We went to see this Alter Yid. This Alter Yid knew one Dvar Torah. And every time we came, we heard the same Dvar Torah. And every time we heard the same Dvar Torah, we said, wow, that's great. L'David, this Kapitel and Tulim is L'David b'shanoto etamo l'fnei Avimelech, when he changed his conduct before Avimelech. He had fled to Avimelech, king of the Plishtim. Then stand David, the son-in-law of Shaul, king of Israel, is now in the house of Avimelech, the arch foe, because they look at David as also being a foe of Shaul. And then there are people in the palace who begin to suspect that David may be some kind of a plant over here, a mole. We talked a few weeks ago about a mole. Yeah, a mole. So he sees that he's in grave danger, and they sort of tell him, they tell Avimelech, get rid of this David. So it says, L'David, what did David start doing? He started acting very strange and queer, like a meshugana, and Avimelech never had a few members of his family that were not normal. And he said then to his, when he sees how David is conducting himself, he said, Chassar Mishugoyim Anoichi, as felt me, I'm lacking in Mishugoyim. So David is playing this game, Vayigorsheyu, and he threw it out.
What he wanted.
And the next word is Vayelach. David knew how to play the game. If he would have thrown him out, and he would have run, he would have been suspected of play acting. But no, they throw him out, and you know, he just walks sauntering out of the palace. So this whole, he tells us, Zaisfus is Shtetu, Vayigarshai, threw him out, Vayelach. Vayonos, he fled, Vayetze Achuzo. He fled from the room, but he doesn't want to leave the impression with anybody else who may be out there that he's running for his life.
Mm-hmm.
Vayanas, he fled from her. And then when he comes outside, he's just... If we ever get to it, this is going to be an extremely important point. But I don't know if we're going to get to anything today. But we are going to get to the Rashi here. And I think... I may be taking a chance, but I don't know if it's a big chance. I don't know. We'll see. Rashi says over here, when that day came, so she decided this is the best time. And it says, Rashi brings that he, there's an opinion that says that he came home in order indeed to do the Aveira. And then, Gemara says, at the window, he saw Demut Diyukno Shalavim. He saw the image of his father Yaakov before him. So Gemara in the Sefer Sota. Gemara says, by Pesayu Bebigdo, she grabbed him by his garment. Ba'ota Shah, at that time, Ba'atam to Yukno Shalaviv v'niratalo b'chalom. At that moment, the image of his father came and appeared to him in the window. Onalo, his father said to him, Yosef, atidin achecha she'ikot v'al avnei eifot v'ata b'neim. Your brothers and you are going to be on the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol. Ritzoncha she'imachesh imcha. Do you want that your name should be erased from it, from their midst? And they will call you a companion of harlots? Miyad, immediately, Yosef desisted. Do we have to learn this Gemara literally? So I'll tell you there are two reasons why I don't learn this Gemara literally. Reason number one, and they're not necessarily in the order of their significance. I remember a long, long time ago hearing from my brother, my oldest brother, Rabbi Yosef Yael, called Olav HaShalom, somebody had said something to the effect that Rashi was written Beruach HaKodesh, with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit over it. My brother, he was a tough guy. I'm a pussycat compared to him. And he got so upset. What are you talking about? Rashi was written Beruach HaKodesh. Rashi learned Yom HaLaila. He was Mosa Nefesh for Torah. And that's why he was able to write Rashi. Don't leave me with the impression as though Rashi was just, you know, good guy and God is writing. No. You become a Rashi because you sit and learn and study Torah, Lashem, Shamayim, and put all of your effort and your energy into it. Don't go giving credit to the Rabbi Shalom when it's Rashi who's Rabban Shem Yisrael. So he that shook me up. It was instant, of course. I instantly said, he's absolutely right. He's absolutely right. The Vilna Gaon was the Vilna Gaon. Because the Vilna Gaon was the Vilna Gaon. That's all. They even say about the Vilna Gaon that I think it's about the Vilna Gaon. I mean, you know, I've been mixing up stories, but it doesn't make any difference. They're mixing up stories all the time intentionally. I'm only doing it unintentionally that episode. Eliyahu wanted to come and teach him Torah. Remember, the Vilna Gaon was Rabbi Eliyahu Mivilna, and he said, no, thank you. I don't want Eliyahu. I want to sit and learn and use all of my energies and my efforts. A little siyata d'shmaya always, always helps. But then there's another thing. There's another thing. There's a Rashi earlier. There's a Rashi in Parshas Vayetze. There's a Rashi in Parshas Vayetze. Rashi says, Yaakov fled from the house, from his house in Be'er Sheva. Vayetze, Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva, vayel choroma. So there's the great Rashi, he finally comes to Padan Aram, he's had the dream, the angels of God going up and down the ladder, and he comes, and he sees Rachel, and he cries. And Rashi says, why does he cry? Because he came, empty-handed he came. Eliezer, when he came the last time here to Padan Aram, he came with 10 camels carrying the wealth of Aram, and he's come with empty hands. Why did he come with empty hands? So it says, because Esav told his son Eliphaz, your mission is pursue Uncle Yaakov and kill him. And Eliphaz, and it's always that Rashi always fascinates me. Well, it can be Rashi, but that would bring a little more. Yaakov, Rashi had said, had kfitzas haderech, was able to make it to Padan Aram very quickly, divinely quickly, with Ruach HaKodesh. Hunter said he was able to make it to Padan Aram. And this Eliphaz is only working on his own power, but the power of hatred. The power of hatred can overcome all other powers in the world. And he catches up with his uncle. And he wants to kill him. And then Rashi says, he stayed his hand, he couldn't do it. Why? Rashi says, Mikivon shegodal b'cheiko shel Yitzchak. Because he was raised on the lap of Yitzchak. He couldn't kill his uncle, but he's caught on the horns of a moral dilemma. His moral dilemma is he turns to Yaakov and he says, "My Esav, what am I going to do? Litzivuyo shel Abba, what am I going to do with my father's command? I have a mitzvah saseh from Esav, kill you. What am I going to do with that mitzvah?" So Yaakov, I always said Yaakov was brilliant. Yaakov could have said to him, Eliphaz, are you out of your mind? You think that murder is a mitzvah? Are you crazy? You're crazy. You know what? He would have killed Yaakov on the spot. But you know what Yaakov does? Like a great therapist. Eliphaz, I understand the dilemma. I understand your problem. You want to fulfill the mitzvah of Kibbutz Av, just like your father was. He honors his father, Yitzchak. I know. Oh, what a terrible problem you have. I think I have the solution. You should know, only a poor person is considered like he's dead. Take all my money, and I'll be dead. So I'm alive, and you fulfilled the mitzvah of your father. You killed me, but I'm alive. You know what interests me now about that, Rashi? Why can't Eliphaz kill Yaakov? Because Godal b'cheiko shel Yitzchak. He was raised on the lap of Yitzchak. Do you want to tell me that Yosef, who was the prime student of his father Yaakov, and all the Torah that he learned in the house of Shem v'Aver, he gave to Yosef, in order that Yosef should not commit this Aveda, he needs his father to appear there in the window to him and tell him, don't do it? Of course not. You know what the Gemara means? The Gemara means that Yosef was raised by his father Yaakov. At that crucial moment, you know what came to him? All of the Torah of his father. No, I don't have to read the Medrash that, yes, there it is. Yaakov is standing before him. No, what it means is that it was in Yosef's neshama, the Torah of Yaakov was in his neshama. And that's what he sees at that crucial moment. And he comes back from the brink, not because of Yaakov, because of Yosef. Yosef brings himself back from the brink. All of the Torah that he had learned by Yaakov stood him in good stead at this moment of greatest crisis in his life. He would have done that, he would have been lost for all time. So that's just I'm ready to say that's the correct way to understand the Chazal. Doesn't necessarily have to be taken literally that, this conversation is going on between him and Yaakov. No. Yaakov is part of the consciousness of Yosef all the time. And this, he realizes, is what Yaakov would have said to him, would he be here now. Don't laugh at me. Don't laugh at me. Because I'm going to say something that I think I say nearly at the end of every shiur. I haven't begun the shiur yet. I haven't begun. You know, we're going to have to... It was not bad what we said so far. But there's a great deal more, and we will, in Yitzhak Hashem, find the opportunity to say the more as well. The important thing is, it is at this moment that Yosef becomes Yosef HaTzadik. I think I pointed out a few weeks ago that Yosef, of all the Avos, the only one who's referred to as HaTzadik, you know, Avraham Avinu, Yitzchak, and Yaakov Avinu, the only one who's called HaTzadik, except for one place. I learned with you a Rambam, where the Rambam describes Yaakov Avinu as Yaakov HaTzadik. It was a whole shiur on that, but over here, Yosef becomes Yosef HaTzadik at this point. And you know what's going to happen now? He's going to go through the whole cycle that he had gone through during the course of the 15 years before. He's going to be thrown into the pit, and he's going to be at the lowest point in his life, and he's going to be helpless. Little does he know that in 2 years he's going to be the second in command of all of Egypt. What Chazal, and this is Rashi at the beginning of Shmos, that Rashi points out that Yosef went through so many crises. Who Yosef? He always remained Yosef. He may have begun to stand at the edge of the slippery slope, but he never passed beyond it. He was tempted, and then maybe a little bit we may talk about this in the future, because the Rav sees Yosef as tzaddik and Yehuda as the one who struggles. I think that Yosef is one who struggled like no one else had to struggle. Except the only thing that the Soloveitchik may have meant is that from the point that Yosef reached at which he passed the greatest test of his life, from that time on and further, it was Yosef HaTzadik, whereas Yehuda is going to struggle throughout his lifetime. All right, to be continued. I'm going to be here next week, Yitzhak Hashem. I'm going to be here next week. Gesundheit.